Wow, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad that's my Savior they're singing about and not some stranger. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the Christian life is supposed to be a love affair between you and Jesus Christ. And it's meant to be sweet. It's meant to be intimate. You can't love Him from afar. He wants you up close. Love that. Isn't that a blessing? Imagine if you had a marriage and you had to keep each other at arm's length. Who would want that? I mean, the Lord doesn't want you at arm's length. He wants you up close. And He wanted our relationship to be intimate, sweet, personal. A lot of it's private, you know, like in marriage. But in fact, the Christian life is often likened to a marriage in the Scriptures. And that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. I want to talk tonight and then maybe Sunday night as well on marriage. And tonight we'll deal with one aspect of it, and then tomorrow night another aspect of it. And we won't leave you guys tonight. I wanted to sort of focus my thoughts and remarks on the ladies, if I could, but we're not going to leave the men out, because although we're going to start here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're actually going to just do a kind of a verse-by-verse study of Proverbs chapter 31, the virtuous woman. Because I think when you look at her virtues, those are all the same virtues that a church should have, because we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. So our saved life, our Christian life, is like a marriage. He's the bridegroom, and we're the bride. And much of what we understand about our relationship, the intimacy of that, you can get out of Song of Solomon, which is the story of a husband's love for his wife. And why are there so many spiritual parallels in there? Because human marriage between a husband and a wife is supposed to be like this spiritual union between us and our Savior. And they're just like, there's an abundance of parallels. And way too many to deal with in one night here, but we're going to touch on a few of them. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I know you know the passage well. It's not going to stop me from reading it to you anyway. But it says in verses 22 down through verses 33, it's the passage that probably you'd maybe first go to when you're going to preach on marriage or counsel someone on their marriage, but it has to do with the marriage, the relationship between a husband and a wife. And again and again in this passage, the Lord keeps comparing that to His love and His relationship with His church. In fact, seven times between verse 22 and verse number 33, a little tiny word that's always important in the Bible, as, A-S, as, is seven times in here, perfect number. Seven times in here, as is used, comparing human marriage to my relationship with Jesus Christ. And four out of those seven times, it says, even as, which means, even means equal, right? Something's even, they're the same, even. Even as. So in at least four instances, human marriage, there are some aspects to it that are equally equated to, even as our relationship with Jesus Christ. There's some very important and direct parallels. And for example, I'll just read those even as's to you. In verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, right? So that's an absolute headship, right? This is not a democracy. Marriage is not a democracy. The church, the body of Christ, didn't vote for Jesus to be the head. He's the head by right. He's the head by appointment. The man, the husband, is the head in the marriage by appointment. Not even by merit. Although the Lord is head by merit, but the husband is not head by merit. He's head by appointment from God. He's head by right. That's what God says. So the man is the head, the husband is the head of the wife, even as, that's in equality with, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then there's another even as down in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as. That's a hard one. Even as. The kind of love you ought to have for your wife. If you want to understand how to love your wife, you better go back and study your Bible and find out how much Jesus Christ loves His church and what He did for His church. And if you want to love her in a biblical sense, then you love her as Christ, even as Christ loved the church. And until you have, you're not loving her the way she has a right to be loved. You're not loving her the way God told you to love her. You can't, some men just decide how their wives are to be loved. You know, well, you know, this is the way, some men use the excuse, well, I really didn't have a loving family when I grew up. My father never showed me any love. I didn't, you know, I had this and that. And some guys have a hard time expressing it. Well, you need to grow up and get over that, because you have a perfect example of a lover in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the lover of our soul. And if you want to know how to be a lover, how to love your wife biblically, you just have to look at your Savior's love for you and me. And then just duplicate that. Imitate that. You know, ask God to help you do that. All right, so that's the second even as. And this isn't my message. This is, I'm going to get over to Proverbs 31 in a second. But verse 29, this is another one. This is, and I just saw this today. I mean, I just showed my wife. So, wow, look at this. I never saw this before, the even as's. So I'll figure something out, maybe preach this another time. But verse 29 is the third even as. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Right? So how much should a husband take care of and nourish and cherish and provide for his wife? The same way God provides for us. Right? With that same degree of knowledge of our needs. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Right? You know how to know what she needs. Some guys don't have a clue. Beyond flowers and chocolates once a year on Valentine's Day, they don't think they're, you know, beyond that, they're not sure what their wife needs. But you better figure it out. You're supposed to know. And it's not something you were born with. You don't have knowledge of what a woman needs. You didn't come out of the womb with that. You have to ask God for that. You got to look in the Scriptures for that. But you're supposed to know. You're supposed to figure it out with God's help. He'll show you. And so you're to provide for her. And then the last one is down there in verse number 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. So love her the way you love you, right? The Lord Jesus Christ loves his body. Do you know that? We're his body. He loves his own body. He loves himself. He loves us. We're a part of him. It says here actually that we are, what does it say? We are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. He loves his body. And so you should also, because she is, once you're married, she is your body. You are one flesh, right? So you're one body in the eyes of the Lord. So you love her as if you or loving yourself. Anyway, but I wanted you just to see from that the parallel between marriage and the church. And with that, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 31. Because in Proverbs chapter 31, it talks about the virtuous woman, and it's a familiar passage of Scripture. But I want to look at it tonight not only as a message to the ladies, but as a message to the church as well. Because I want to leave the men out here tonight. I don't want you to go to sleep on me. And I don't want you to be taking notes so you can throw them at your wife later and say, see? No, because I want you to listen tonight as well. Because whatever applies to the woman in this passage, in a spiritual way, applies to you as well. Because you're a part of the body of Christ. You're part of the bride. And so therefore, as his church, we ought to have these same virtues as a church. And we're the church. All right? So it's applicable to all of us. But marriage is certainly sometimes a difficult subject to preach on and teach on. Certainly every church has its share of marriages in trouble. A good marriage is rare. A good marriage is difficult because, not because marriage itself is difficult, but because you have two flawed human beings who have fleshly natures and were prone to be selfish by birth, you know, and we're prone to be liars because of our nature. I mean, we're just self-centered from the time we're in the crib. And sometimes that just comes into our relationships again and again and again. But I heard a story, though. I got a couple jokes for you. You hear the one about the old couple who came back from the wedding of their grandson, And they were just, it was just such a beautiful wedding. They came home, they were sitting on the couch, and his wife said to her husband, she said, "Honey, why don't you ever hold my hand like you used to?" And so he kind of just looked up at the ceiling and reached over and took her hand, held it a little bit. They sat there for a little while holding hands. She said, "Honey, why don't you ever put your arm around me and squeeze me like you used to?" So put his arm around her and gave her a good squeeze like that, holding her there. A little while passed. She said, "Honey, why don't you ever kiss me on the lips passionately like you used to?" So he leaned over and he gave her a passionate kiss on the lips. And she's smiling. She said, "Honey, why don't you ever bite me on the neck like you used to?" And he got up and walked away. She said, "Where are you going, honey? I'm sorry." He goes, "I'm going to get my teeth." And this is an old one. You probably heard this one, right? You know, you probably heard this one about the woman that was on trial for the murder of her third husband. Heard that one? That's an old one. I don't have any new ones. They're all old ones. And she was on trial. The DA asked her, "So, ma'am, I understand that your two previous husbands died as well under strange conditions. How did your first husband die?" She said, he ate some poison mushrooms. And she said, the DA said, "Well, how did your second husband die?" "He ate some poison mushrooms." "Well, how did your third husband die?" "He died of a fractured skull." "Well, what happened?" "He wouldn't eat his mushrooms." You're very generous and gracious. I know you've heard that before, but thank you anyway for that. That's good. All right. Well, I had three or four more, but that's all right. We'll save those. All right. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. The virtuous woman, or the virtuous church. So it applies to all of us in this room. All right, Proverbs 31. And we'll just start there in verse number 10. And this is going to be kind of a verse-by-verse study here of this. We'll go all the way down through the end of this if we could. All right, it says first of all here, who can find a virtuous woman? Well, first of all, virtue could be defined in the scriptures as godly character, you know, pureness of character. The word virtue is used a number of other times in the scripture. You might remember the time when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of the Lord's garment, and he said, and he sensed that virtue had gone out of him. What went out of him? Pure, divine character. Wow. And that was enough to heal that woman's body. She was whole. Talk about the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity of his nature. Some of that went out, and it wasn't like healing power. It wasn't divine. It was just his character. Just a touch, not even his body, just his garment. And the virtue went out of him and just made her whole of her sickness. So it has to do with purity of character. For example, in 2 Peter, go over there with me if you will, 2 Peter and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse number 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." You know that the Lord, when he saved you, called you to a holy manner of living, right? A pureness in your character, a godliness in your walk and in your life. We don't know that life by nature, right? We know sin, we know self, we know the world, we know its rudiments, we know how to live in this world, but to experience a Christ-like life, a godly life, is not just getting morality, because even lost people have sometimes a sense of morality. They have rules that they'll live by. But if you go on here, it says, because there's no period at the end of verse number 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding, I mean, at the end of verse 3 is a colon and not a period, so 3 and 4 are connected, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So what is virtue? It's that which comes out of you as you partake of that divine nature. All right? It's not human nature. It's not human morality. Real virtue is the nature of Jesus Christ, that divine nature, which is placed inside of you, put inside of you by the Spirit of God. You have a Holy Ghost living inside of you. And He will work in you and manifest in you and bear fruit in you those attributes of Jesus Christ, love, joy, peace, and all those things that are mentioned. Right? So you and I, as now that we're sons of God, we are partakers of that divine nature. Now, the outcome of that, or the outward manifestation of that, will be virtue in our life. Right? Not automatically, but as you and I yield to the Lord and put this book in us, allow the Holy Spirit to have His way, some of those characteristics are going to start to show up in your life. Right? It's inevitable. The Bible speaks about when we, when you and I look into this perfect law of liberty, when we can with open face behold in this book the glory of the Lord, the Bible says we are changed into the same image as by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? So the Spirit of God, as we just come and humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Word of God, the Lord is working in us those things that become virtue, right? His characteristics, godliness, right? The purity of character. And in fact, in verse number 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." That's where your Christian life begins, right? Faith. That's the first quality that a believer has, is to put their faith, to put their trust and their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe the gospel. And then, but you know what? That's not the end of your growing spiritually, right? You need some other attributes in your life other than just faith, right? Add to your faith, what's the very first thing, the first quality? Virtue. So out of that believing life, once we're saved, the Lord expects there to be this growing purity in our character. In spite of our sinful nature, in spite of the fact that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing, the Lord wants to see that Christ-likeness in us, and the Spirit of God is constantly working in us to conform us to that image. Paul said concerning his little children, those whom he had led to Christ, I assume he means, and he travailed in birth again, he said, until Christ be formed in you. In other words, the tears and the agony of my heart that went into winning you to Christ, he said, I continue to be burdened for you until Jesus Christ is formed in you. Right? So, I mean, when you win somebody to Christ, that's not the end of our ministry. That's really the beginning of the ministry in that person's life. It doesn't take a lot of work to make a baby. It's very little work to make a baby. But man, it's a lifetime of work and tears, right? And some heartaches and labor and constant vigilance to help that baby grow the way it should, right? It's the same in a church. It's the true in life. And so Paul said, I travail in birth again. Said, that same agony and burden that I had in seeing you one to Christ, he says, I just continue to feel that until I see Christ being manifested in your life, until I see you becoming more like the Lord, more virtuous. Until that virtue of Jesus Christ begins to come out. But notice what it says in Proverbs. The Bible says, who can find a virtuous woman? Because they are rare. They are rare. You can't find them, boy. They're hard to find. Hard to find someone, a woman, with that rare quality of Christ-likeness and godliness. It's not common. They're not just everywhere you look. Sometimes even in the church it's hard to find them. Because many times a girl could be saved, a woman could be saved, but not really is her heart, sometimes her heart, her life, her will is not really surrendered to the Lord. She's more in love with the things of the world, the fashions of this world. You know, she's, you know, just enthralled with those things and not really that much in love with her Savior. But remember, this applies to a church as well. There aren't too many virtuous churches. They're just as rare as virtuous women, unfortunately. Because like a woman can be too much in love with the world and the fashions of this world and the things of this world, many churches are just as bad or worse. Too much in love with the things of this world, and there's not enough of that Christ-like godly spirit about them. When a man finds one, though, notice what it says. It says, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? When a man finds a woman like that, he is blessed indeed. He is rich. He's rich. And when you find a church like that, like this, you are rich. You are rich. I know it's not a perfect church. I said that, and you know that. You just have to look in the mirror and know it's not a perfect church. But I'll tell you what, when you find one that has a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and exalts His name and has a faithfulness to His Word, you found something that's worth more than rubies. And it doesn't matter the kind of carpeting or chairs. I remember you guys used to have folding chairs here, and then I ruined Brother Lindell. He came to New York, and he saw our blue padded chairs. And then the next time I came out here, I saw blue padded chairs. Well, I'm sorry, I ruined him. But I'll tell you what, blue chairs or folding chairs or wooden benches wouldn't make a difference. A church in a park is just as much joy to the Lord Jesus Christ as some beautiful building that you meet in. Because that is not what the Lord cares about. Never has, never did. For the first 300 years of the church age, Christians didn't meet in buildings designated as churches. They met in their homes. That was the church. And it wasn't Bible-believing Christians that started church buildings. I mean, it was Constantine and some of those other guys that just began to build buildings in Rome and call them churches. Now, I'm not against church buildings, but I'll tell you what, that's not a measure of anything. If this church wanted to meet in the parking lot or meet in a park like they do in Mexico in some places, it'd be perfectly okay. Can't do that in New York because we'd all get rained on half the time and snowed on the rest of the time. But man, when you found a church that has a heart for God and a love for the Word of God, you have found something that is worth more than rubies. And that's what the Lord is looking for. It talks about finding. So somebody's searching, right? So when a man, if a man has the right kind of a heart, attitude, and wants the right kind of a wife, he might have to do some searching, right? Who can find a woman like that? Well, for some of you guys that are still single and praying and hoping, and you just keep looking and praying. And don't settle for something less than what you should have. Ask God to bring you the right kind of a woman. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for when He looks down over this world and sees churches that bear His name and are supposed to be, you know, in love with Him. He wants to see a virtuous church. Well, let's look at some of the things about this virtuous woman. All right? First of all, verse number 11. First of all, she is trustworthy. That's the first thing it says about her. The first thing about her is that she is trustworthy. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. His love is bestowed on one who he knows will not betray him. He can rest in that she will do, he has no need of spoil. He can safely trust in her. His sacrifices, whatever they may be, are made for one who will be content and will not turn away to another. Some women get married. I think some do out of desperation. Their biological clock is ticking, and they'll just take, it's not what they may have wanted, but they'll just take what's available. And then I've known more than one that after married, they go looking for something better. But a virtuous woman is one who her husband can safely trust in. He has no fear of what she might be doing in his absence. With his money, with her time, with her affection, that's a virtuous woman who would never cause her husband to wonder and doubt. You know, there's many examples in the Scriptures of God's people being to Him like an adulterous wife. In the Old Testament, the Bible says in Isaiah 54 and verse number 5, it says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is His name." So God considered His relationship with Israel in the Old Testament like a husband with a wife. And there came a point late in Israel's history when God spoke of her as an adulterous wife. He had one prophet that He raised up, Hosea, who He had go out and marry a wife of whoredoms, just as an illustration, a picture to the nation of Israel, that Israel had become to God like an adulterous woman. In other words, her affections were somewhere else. She had taken other gods for her lovers. In other words, she was unfaithful to her God. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 20 said, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." So God got to the point where He knew His wife had an adulterous heart. Her heart was already leaning toward and looking for other lovers. She didn't like the way the Lord was taking care of her. She didn't like the kind of affection perhaps that He bestowed on her. She found fault with her God, Israel did, and she began to seek other gods. Do you know what? Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior and as our Bridegroom, has the right to expect our love.
That's right.
Our affection needs to be set on Him. And when you and I love something or someone more than the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that just the same as a wife?
Yes.
Finding affection and setting her desires on some other man, when the Bible says that God said to Eve that her desire would be unto her husband, right? For a woman to set her affection or focus and direct her attention and desire to someone other than her husband is, even if she hasn't gotten into that man's bed, she's already begun in her heart to commit adultery. She's already in her heart become unfaithful. Israel did that long before Israel ever started putting up images and bowing down to those images and committing spiritual fornication with those images. Her heart as a nation was already turning toward those things. And God knew that. And God reproved that. One thing about a virtuous woman is that her husband will have no fear that her affection will ever be misplaced or misdirected to someone else. Here's another thing about that virtuous woman. Verse number 12. She will... This will be kind of hard to read for some ladies. Maybe not in here. But she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. In other words, she will... A virtuous woman. And that's what we're talking about tonight. She will have as one of her goals in life to be a blessing to her husband and not a hindrance. She will do him good, not evil. What does it say? All the days of her life. That would include her bad days. That would include those times when she's not easy to live with. She will do him good all the days of her life. She will be a blessing. She will learn, or she will try to find out and know those things that please Him. And she will do those things that will be good for Him. That's a virtuous woman. She has the pleasure and happiness of her husband as one of her goals. She will bring him pleasure, and she will, with all her heart, try to bring him joy. She will serve for his good pleasure. You say, "Wow, this is awful weird what you're saying." Is this any different from what God tells you and me to do? Do you know that you and I were created for His pleasure?
That's right. Amen.
And we're a picture, remember. This relationship, marriage is simply a picture of this divine relationship between the believer and his Savior. You were created for God's pleasure. He wasn't created for your pleasure. Adam was not created for his wife's pleasure. He was made first. She was created for his pleasure. I don't mean his play toy, but I mean she was created to please him. Now you say, that's extreme. What kind of new doctrine is this? It's just Bible doctrine. It's just Bible doctrine. It doesn't sit well today in these modern times. It goes against the spirit of the age that we're living in. I know that. I know that. But so does everything else in the Bible. Everything else in that book goes against the spirit of this age. But many times we have a King James Bible under our arm, but we have the world's ideas in our head when we enter into marriage. And we're trying to duplicate something that we've seen in the movies. And we see, you know, we've sat and cried and said before those, you know, romantic comedies and all those movies about, you know, marriage and stuff. And most of it is a twisted and perverted, a perverted view of marriage. It's not God's view of marriage. And it would be very good for all of us to make sure we've got God's opinion, God's statement on the thing. It says, she will do him good. Do him good. Can I show you what that means? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is something I just saw this afternoon as I was trying to get ready for this and showed my wife. I was excited to see this. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, every word of God is important. There's no, I don't think, any extra words in the Bible. There's none that you could cut out. You know, every one of them has a reason and a purpose for being there in a King James Bible. And whenever you see words such as wherefore and therefore and so and whereas and likewise and things like that, I mean, usually it's referring to something said previously. And in order to understand what the Lord's saying in that passage, then you have to go back to what was said previously because the two things go together. So you can't separate them, all right? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, famous verses here concerning what appears on the surface simply to be about subjection and obedience, and maybe it just rubs some women the wrong way, but don't get upset and don't read this with some preconceived idea. Let's just read a couple of verses, and I want you to see something. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And we'll come back to the word likewise, because it's important to know why it's there. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, it's talking about how a wife should, even when her husband is not an obedient Christian, maybe he's not living like he should, he's not following the Word of God the way she thinks he should. And she's often, sometimes, a woman like that will be tempted to sort of help her husband's spiritual development along. When you do that, ladies, you're in an area you don't belong in. It's not your purpose to help your husband's spiritual development along. That's not what God called you to do. You stay out of that area. You get on your knees and you pray for him. You can pray for him and you can ask God to just help him and teach him and open his eyes, but don't make yourself his teacher. Don't make yourself his spiritual guide. Because number one, he will resist that and resent you. There's not a man that wouldn't. Say, well, I'm just trying to help. I just want him to see his role. He should be the pastor of our home, and I'm going to help him be the pastor of our home, and I'm going to let him be the pastor of our home. Well, he doesn't need your permission to do that. He doesn't need you to, you know, and some women, they, in their attempt to encourage their husband to be the spiritual leader in their home, many times that's just sort of a roundabout way of reminding him, I'm spiritually superior to you. Why don't you just get up to the level where I'm at? The best thing that you could do for a husband who isn't living right and isn't as obedient as he should be to the Word of God is do what this verse says right here. Win him by your conversation. Now, conversation, that's an important word. That's not... right? And I can prove it to you from 1 Peter. Because... Peter loved that word. He uses the word conversation again and again and again and again. I think it's 6 or 7 times in the book of 1 Peter. The word conversation. Look at it again. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word, be won. That means you don't have to take the Bible and say, see, hon, right here. Right here it says, right here in the book, right here, this is what you should be doing. I got a good verse for that. I had a lady, well, we still have her. in our church. Oh, these tapes aren't going out anywhere, are they? I'll cover this up. He's a good guy. He's not the most spiritually, he's a good man. He works himself to death to take care of his family. But before they were married, she would go out with us on street ministry. She was involved in everything. She was there every time tracts were being passed out. And she, you know, I mean, for all appearances' sake, she was a pretty spiritual girl. And then she married him, and he wasn't as spiritual as she wanted him to be. And so she began to remind him of that about 14 times a day, that he needed to be more spiritual, that he needed to get in the book and be the leader of their home. But she was doing it in a nagging kind of a way. She would put Bible verses on the mirror for him to read. Most of them were rebuking him for, you know, she wouldn't yell and argue with him. She would use the Word of God to yell and argue with him. She was using the Bible as a weapon against her husband. And she thought she was doing good, and she'd come to me and, you know, say, I just don't understand. I would just tell her, you need to just shut up. You need to just stop meddling and just love him. Love him and do good to him. Make him feel like he is the luckiest guy on the earth, that he just won the lottery and won the greatest woman in the world. You just love him and minister to him and stay out of his spiritual affairs. You pray that God would revive his heart, and whatever he needs, let him get it from his head. Now, you might not agree with me, I don't know, but amen. But I want to show you from this. Look at what it says, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That means your heart submitted. Not just in your actions, but from your heart. Right? From your heart. Yielded to him, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Right? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Well, what is conversation? Well, if we just look at how Peter uses it, because he does several times, look in chapter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And then again in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, wait a minute. That sounds more like than just verbal communication between one another. You can see from that verse, what did they receive from their fathers that was vain? It was the manner of living. It was the way of life that they came to live. Conversation is not, talking back and forth. It has to do with the manner of your life, how you live your life. So this isn't talking about necessarily what a wife says in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, but what a wife does. Not what she says, but what she does. What did the virtuous woman do? It said, she will do him good and not evil. Do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. He's telling the church, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your what? Good speech? No. By the manner in which you talk? No. By your good works, what's your conversation? What you do? How you live? Your doing well, your good deeds, your good works, right? Your good works, that they may by your good works. Verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And some of you might be married to one of those, right? Right? A foolish man. How does the Bible tell a Christian to handle this? Just do well. Just do right. Let the world see you doing good, right? In front of them. Well, now that's what chapter 2 is all about. It is about doing good, even in the face of those who don't appreciate your good doing, right? That's what chapter 2 is about. Look at verse number 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And then he gives you an example of how the Lord Jesus Christ, who in spite of the opposition against him, in spite of his people not appreciating him and not loving him in return for what he did, he wasn't appreciated for the good he did. He wasn't thanked for the good he did. He would heal 10 lepers and 9 of them would walk away and forget what had just happened to them. He wasn't often appreciated. The people would have their bellies filled and follow him around, but not to love him and worship him and thank him, but to get more food in their bellies. And you know what? In spite of all that, did he stop doing good? No. He just continued. Even when he reviled not again. What did he do? In spite of not being appreciated for what he was doing and loved in return for what he was doing, the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I, he just continued to do well. That is the theme of chapter 2. You get to chapter 3 and it says, likewise. Likewise, ye wives, married to a foolish man that doesn't appreciate what you do for him, married to a guy that doesn't say thank you for all the work you put into the meal and the house, and well, he needs some instruction and some help. But if you happen to be married to a guy like that, you know what the Bible says? Continue to do well. Do him good all the days of your life. And I'll show you why. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, a life filled with doing good for others. The Bible even says in the Sermon on the Mount, right, in Luke chapter 6, in there it says that we ought to do good to them that hate us, right? Do good. Love them and do good to them. Rather than trying to get even. And if I'm supposed to do that with strangers, how much more should you do that with someone you're wed to? If you've got the world who hates you and would actually abuse you and hurt you, and the Bible says, don't get vengeance, don't get mad, what should I do, Lord? Love them. Love them and find a way to do good to them, because by doing good to them, it's going to be like putting coals of fire upon their head. It doesn't mean you're going to burn their brain. It doesn't mean you're going to hurt them. But it means God can use that to bring conviction in their thoughts. God can provoke them with that. That's what the Bible says here, that a wife who, in spite of a husband who's disobedient to the Word of God, by her conversation, not her speech, but this life of doing good for her husband all the days of her life and not evil. God will bring that back to you. In fact, look in verse number 17, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, because conversation here again is followed by well-doing. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing, right? Conversation is well-doing, doing good. The Bible says, trust in the Lord and do good. And verily, thou shalt be fed. You know what? I think that means that God will bless a woman who does good to a disobedient man. That woman can expect the protection and the provision of God in her life. I believe that's true. And if she'll just keep doing good in spite of the fact that she's not being loved in return or thanked in return or appreciated in return, I believe the Lord will bless her. He'll either get that man right or take him out of the picture or something. I wouldn't want God to ever do that, but I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen more than once. Where a woman stayed faithful and did good and loved and was obedient and faithful to a man that didn't thank her, didn't repay her, didn't appreciate her, cheated on her, had a girlfriend on the side. She continued to be faithful. She continued to bring her kids to church. She continued to do good to that man and take care of that man. And God did some things and took that man out of the picture. And then God blessed that woman abundantly. God took care of her. That's the way the Lord is. Now, I know some ladies are afraid to do this. Look in verse number, go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye, what? Do well. And do it without being afraid of the consequences. Just don't be afraid. Go ahead and trust God and obey Him. Don't be afraid. And don't be amazed that God would ask you to do that. As long as you do well without and are not afraid with any amazement. That's what it's talking about. Don't be afraid to do well to a man that doesn't appreciate it. Because God is watching. The Lord will reward you. The Lord will take care of you. What is that? That's a virtuous woman. What's the natural woman do? Well, most of them, when she's not appreciated, she stops doing good. In fact, she may begin to do evil and hope that he'll get sick and tired of that and just leave. She's afraid that if I continue to do good to this guy, he's going to stay around. And I don't want him staying around, so she'll stop doing good. He can expect TV dinners instead of what she used to give him. You know, he can expect the couch instead of what she used to give him. And hopefully, he'll just get sick and tired of this and get out of my life. And I can go find somebody better. That's the way the natural woman thinks. But don't you walk out of something like that and expect to look up to heaven and find God's blessings. Because He said if you'll trust in Him and you'll do good, then verily you'll be fed. He'll take care of you. He'll bless you. And you're not anything like Sarah until you begin to do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord and obey Him, and don't be amazed that God would ask you to do something like that. Because He knows what every woman goes through, and she knows, the Lord knows, above all, how hard it is to live with a man. I mean, He knows men. He knows men. He knows what men are like. And I'm amazed sometimes that God asks a woman to submit herself to a man. I'm amazed that God asks a woman to do that. But He asks us all, if we would be a virtuous church, that we would submit ourselves the same way to Him. Right? The same way. What kind of a submission is it? Well, my whole life is supposed to be just doing good for the Lord. Right? Doing Him good. Let my hands be used for His good. Let my feet be used for His good. Let my mouth be used for His good. We were created for His pleasure. And we ought to be just all about that, serving Him for His good. Proverbs 31, go back to verse number 13. Proverbs 31. I'm seeing now we may not get done with this. I have to quit somewhere along here. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 13. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. You know what I get out of that? And I know there's a lot of parallels you could make, but this is what I get out of it. She's not waiting around to be ministered unto. She's working willingly to minister to others. She's not expecting others to serve her, but she has a servant's heart and is willing to serve others. She's not expecting others to give to her, but willingly gives to them. That's the virtuous woman, right? That's what it says. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She's a hard worker. She's like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And that's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He came not to be ministered unto, right? If I have His Spirit in me, and that Spirit of God is filling me, then you know what? There's going to be less of a desire in me as a Christian and as a husband, less of a desire to be ministered unto, and more of a desire to minister, right? We want to get fed, obviously, when we come to church. We want to be ministered unto. But you know, as you grow spiritually, you start looking for ways that you can minister. You start looking for ways that you can be a blessing and not so much receive a blessing. And, you know, yeah, we come to church looking for a blessing, but we ought to come to church looking to be a blessing. And to serve. The Lord told His disciples that they ought to have that kind of a heart. Like when He knelt down and washed their feet. He said, you go and do likewise. You do this same thing. Have a servant's heart. Not so much, you know, put your feet out there and wait for somebody to wash your feet. We come to church hoping, you know, the preacher will just wash our feet. Minister to me. Help me. Bless me. You know, take care of me. do something for me. When really, as you grow as a Christian, if you're growing at all and the Spirit of God is working in you, you're going to start looking for some way you can do good to somebody else, you can minister to somebody else, you can serve and be a blessing to someone else. That's what the Lord said. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give Himself, and to give Himself a ransom for others. We ought to have that same kind of a heart attitude. Not looking to be ministered to, but looking for a way that we can minister. And the same applies in marriage. The right kind of a spirit in marriage is not to just go into it looking for what you can get out of it, but go into it looking for some way in which you can be a blessing to someone in someone else's life. Right? And in the course of doing that, you get blessed. You get yourself ministered to. But not because that was your agenda. That wasn't your goal. You just wanted to be a blessing. And I guarantee if a husband and wife would have that kind of an attitude, just how can I be a blessing to her? How can I be a blessing to him? You know what? You get blessed in the process. Amen. You get ministered to in the process. It's just natural. Right? We love him back because he first loved us. Right? It's just natural to love and to give back to somebody that's loving and giving to you. And that's the right attitude to take into marriage, and that's the attitude that a woman ought to have. Not waiting to be ministered to, but looking for some way to minister. Let's go to verse number 15. Here's something else about this virtuous woman. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She riseth also while it is yet night. In other words, she prepares herself and her work early. She anticipates what is needed and makes ready before the need arises. In other words, she's got a little bit of foresight. She looks ahead and she sees what she needs to be and what might be needed, and she prepares some things in advance. She's willing, in this case, to sacrifice some of her sleep for her husband. She is giving up the comfort of her own bed for his sake, and her household and her maidens. That's what that says to me. She riseth also while it is yet night. Now, what's the spiritual principle behind that? Some of us wait to get prepared, you know, when the need is right upon us. And we don't prepare ourselves in advance. We don't prepare ourselves in advance. David said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Early. I don't think that necessarily just means early in the morning. But I mean early in a situation, early in your life, early in your work, early in your ministry. Right? It's good at the beginning of something to seek the Lord before a problem gets so overwhelming that you can't deal with it. Right? She got up early. She made some preparations early. Before the day was upon her and before her family was even up, she's getting things ready and preparing in advance. That's a good virtue. That is a good quality, not only in a woman, in a man as well, in a church as well. Knowing what will be needed and making some preparations in advance for that. That's a great quality. It says here, the Lord said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So the Lord likes it when you come to Him early. How do you and I prepare ourselves early? Well, early in our day, we ought to make ready. Early in our day. Imagine a guy going out to battle, you know, fighting and then coming home and the end of the day, putting his armor on just before he went to bed. Yeah. That would probably be something he should have done when he started his day. You're going to go out and face battle and you're going to go out and prepare. You know, you wouldn't come home from a day of work and then get your tools and go to bed. You probably get things in order and get ready in the morning. So as it is in those things, it's true also in spiritual things. Early in your day, make ready for your service for God, whatever God may require of you later. In the Old Testament, there were burnt offerings given to God early in the morning. I think this also applies to us in our Christian life. We ought to make ready early in our Christian life. As soon as you're saved, you ought to start getting in the book and getting ready for what God may use you to do later. Start right away. Get ready early. Early in your Christian life, prepare your heart for Him. Early, prepare your mind. Study and prepare. Here it says, she gets up early and she giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Study and prepare something to feed to others. Prepare yourself early for what God may require of you later. Look at verse number 16. Here's something else that is a good quality about this woman. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. What I see in that is she considers a field and she buys it. For what purpose? I think she has the faith in God and the vision to know that if she makes the sacrifice now in buying that field, God will give her fruit later. Right? Because it takes faith to buy a field. She's not buying it for the scenery or, you know, she's buying it that she might plant some things. Right? She wants to plant some things, and those things that she plants might be a blessing to her family, maybe a blessing to others, but it'll take a little cost in the beginning. It'll take a sacrifice in the beginning. So she expends some things in the beginning and buys this field because she has confidence and vision enough to know that if she expends a little bit now, God will bless that later. Like the little boy that brought his 5 loaves and his 2 fishes, and the Lord took those things and fed 5,000 with them. But before that miracle, that boy had to give those things up first. So there had to be some giving, some expense, some expenditure in the beginning. In other words, this virtuous woman knows that with a little bit of sacrifice now and some faith in God, that what if she sows, she'll reap. If she plants some seeds of kindness and mercy and love now, God will bless those things and it'll bear fruit later. In your marriage, we ought to, in our marriages, we ought to be like that. Be willing to spend now that we might see the benefits later. I'm not talking about finances. I mean giving your time, giving yourself. It takes time to learn how to make a good marriage. It takes time. It takes an expense of your time. It takes an expense of effort. But I tell you what, in the long run, it pays big dividends.
Amen.
There are big dividends. And you might not see those dividends if you're newly married. You might not see those things the first year of your marriage. But the things that you plant and you work on faithfully in the beginning, you'll see the fruit of that as you go along later.
Amen.
Someone that's, if there are, and I'm sure there are a number of you here in this church who've been married a long time and have good marriages, worthy of emulation, worthy for young people to look at that and emulate what you've done. But you didn't get that marriage by accident. You didn't get that marriage that way. You don't have a good marriage just because you woke up one day 30 years later and lo and behold, your marriage was sweet. That's because back there in the beginning, you did the right things that you should have done at the start. Now, we're all human and we make mistakes and we goof up and we got to apologize and humble ourselves and ask forgiveness and say I'm sorry. Everybody has that. We all have that. But the marriage that's sweet 30 years later is the marriage where somebody did some things that were right in the beginning. She sees a field. She knows what might come of that field one day. And she has the confidence in God and the faith to go ahead and lay out some money and buy that field because she knows what will happen down the road if she does. Take the time, take the expense, take the trouble to work on your marriage right at the start. And as you go along, it'll get better. You'll see the fruit of it. Don't be disappointed if you sow some kindness in your marriage and you don't see the fruit of that right away. Just keep being kind to one another. Keep being merciful. Even if you don't see the fruit of it immediately, just go ahead and buy the field. Just go ahead and make a commitment and decide, I'm going to plant this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to trust God that if I'm faithful with this, down the road, the Lord is going to bless it. Because He will. Keep sowing those things. Sow some kindness. Sow some mercy. Be gracious. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Right? Don't give up, for in due season, it says, we shall reap if we faint not. Well, that's true in the Christian life, but it's also true in marriage.
Yes.
Don't be weary in your well-doing. You say, well, he didn't appreciate what I did. He didn't thank me for what I did. He doesn't. Just keep doing well. And you know what? In due season, the Lord promised you that you'll reap. My beloved brethren, the Lord says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just go ahead and buy the field. The church ought to do likewise. We look around us and man, there are fields all around us. The whole world is a field. We ought to consider, the virtuous woman considereth a field. We ought to consider the fields around us and be willing to pay the expense that we might have fruit out of those fields. It's costly. Isn't there a parable, one of the Kingdom of Heaven parables is about a man who to get a pearl that's buried in that field, buys the whole field. Right? To me, that's the Lord. The field is the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to get that precious thing in the earth, those saints that would come to Him and be a part of His family and a part of His body, paid the price for the whole world. Just shed His blood for the whole world. He just bought the whole field. Because He knew when He bought that whole field, there was something precious there that He would get out of that field. There's a big world around us. And you know what? If a church thinks it's going to go out there and win souls and see some fruit out there out of that world, it's going to cost you. Not just money either. You're going to pay a price to have that. But if we'll keep sowing God's precious seed, giving the fruit of our hands, the Lord will bless that and we'll see fruit eventually. Here's something else about her. Go to verse number 17. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. Now the Bible says a woman is a weaker vessel, and in some ways, I mean obviously that's true, the Lord says that it's true. Doesn't mean that she's mentally weaker. I mean obviously sometimes she's physically weaker, although she's not, there could be some men physically weaker than a woman, but that's not what it's talking about. She's just the weaker vessel. She was, and Satan knew that in the garden. He knew who to go after. Right? She was spiritually more susceptible to temptation than the man was. She was more open to the spirit world. Right? She was more in-tuned. That's why, I mean, most mediums and spiritists and things like that, see, you know, usually you don't see a bunch of men reading the fortunes out of the crystal ball. It's going to be women sometimes because they sometimes are more in-tune with the spirit world. And the devil could sense that. He knew that in the Garden of Eden, knew that she was more likely and more easily tempted, and he took advantage of that weakness. Right? She is weaker, but that doesn't mean she can't be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because she's a child of God, and she can strengthen herself. Right? It says that she's to strengthen herself. Although she's maybe weak in some areas, she can gird up her loins with strength, and she can strengthen her arms. Notice what two things it is that she strengthens. Her loins and her arms. And I thought, well, why would that be the part, you know, why would this virtuous woman work to strengthen her loins and her arms? But if you think about it, that would be the two parts of a woman that are most connected perhaps to childbearing and child rearing, right? Her loins, where she's designed, whereas a man isn't, to bear children. And those arms were designed to nurture that child and hold that child and nurse that child. So these two aspects of a virtuous woman has to do with her fulfilling the purpose for which she was designed in the beginning. Right? God obviously has designed a woman to bear and nurture children. That's why her first ministry, as far as her calling, would be to her home and her family. Doesn't mean that a woman cannot work outside the home, but she should never sacrifice her home for her job. I mean, that wouldn't be right. She ought not to ever, just out of necessity, just because of the world we live in and just trying to keep your bills paid and keep a mortgage paid, most, if not all, of the ladies in our church have to work a job. But they also, I also remind them, and they know this, that their home still comes first and their children come first. Their career is not more important than their children. Their home isn't to take a second place to them finding some kind of fulfillment out there in the world, you know, in their career. A woman was designed, as the Bible says, to be a keeper at home. Doesn't mean she can't ever work outside the home, but she ought to know where her real responsibilities lie. And here it says that virtuous woman is going to understand that. She's going to strengthen that part of her life, which is her God-given responsibility. God designed a woman's body to bear children, and God also gave her a disposition, more than a man, for raising those children. I mean, she's just predisposed to do that. She's just naturally the nurturer, right? Whereas a man may not be equipped that way and designed that way. He may be good at and may be able to nurture his children and love them and cuddle them, and I love that. I mean, I was a cuddler with my kids. I still am with my grandkids. But a woman is especially designed to do that. Just think about the way she's designed. Her womb receives the seed of the man. She bears that developing life. She endures all the discomfort. She endures all the pain to bring that little life into the world. She nurtures that soul in her arms. And I think that's a pretty important part of a child's start in this world. We had a family in our church, and they adopted a little boy. And this little boy's mother was a little mentally incapacitated in some ways. And when this little boy was born, he was just placed in a bassinet and pretty much ignored. He was fed with a bottle and given what food he needed, but had very little verbal contact with his mother and virtually no physical contact, just laying in there. And he grew up emotionally and mentally and even physically stunted. And when he was adopted by this family in our church, they still are catching up. He's otherwise a pretty normal kid. But you know what he needed in those first few months of life and those first few years of life? He needed a woman to use those arms and hold him there and nurse him and hold him close and be able to look up in her face. I mean, that's an important part of what a woman was designed to do. And if a guy turns out normal in life, he probably had that. Probably had a mother in the beginning that understood her role, and she wasn't just a businesswoman. She knew that God equipped her and designed her for this. And thank God that a woman doesn't consider that to be like menial, and a woman needs to understand that that's a godly thing for a woman to be. I mean, a mother, to me, there ought to be Oscars for mothers. There ought to be gold awards. There ought to be medals of honor for mothers. I'm telling you, that's how weird I am about it. I know how ladies sometimes feel about, can I say it, stretch marks? You know what I consider stretch marks to be? Those are beauty marks as far as I'm concerned. Those are beauty marks. Because you know what, to me, that is just a symbol of a sacrifice a woman made to bear that child. That's not ugly. That to me is beautiful. That's about childbearing. A man can't have those unless he's 600 pounds and loses a weight all the time, all of a sudden. But he didn't get that by bringing a little life into the world. If a woman has that, and those stretch marks mean there's someone alive right now, there's a living human being and a soul, and there's the evidence of what that woman went through, as far as I'm concerned, that's beautiful. That is beautiful. And that's the way God looks at it. Because here's a woman that understands that's a good thing, that's a beautiful thing, that's an important thing. She's not going to go off and find her fulfillment just, you know, as a career woman or whatever. I mean, maybe a woman would do that because God just hasn't, you know, given her the husband she needs yet. But I tell you what, a woman should never put her home second to her job and her career. She strengtheneth her loins and she strengtheneth her arms. What a glorious role that is for a woman. It doesn't take the place of being a good wife to her husband, although I've seen some women abuse that role of mother. She'll put her children ahead of her husband, and that's wrong. Because Eve was a lover before she was a mother. She couldn't have been a mother unless she'd been a lover. So I just think the order of that is lover first, mother second. And as high and honorable a position is as mother, for a wife to be a lover to her husband is even more important. Is even more important. Don't let the kids come between you and that love relationship between you and your husband. Amen. Don't let that happen. Amen. If you let that happen, ladies, it's sin.
That's right.
It's sin. It's sin. God made you a wife before He made you a mother. But how does this apply to the church? Well, our churches were designed, we receive the seed, right? The Word of God. We're to be bearing fruit. We're to be winning the lost, making new children of God, right? Helping to give birth to those that are out there, seeing people saved, bringing them in here, nurturing them, feeding them, wrapping our arms around them, loving them. Don't just sit them over in a corner and give them a book on discipleship. You know, love them like a mother does. That virtuous woman strengthened her loins and her arms. It's all about making children and raising those children up. A church ought to be about that. Some churches are so heady and high-minded and so full of sound doctrine and so dead, there hasn't been the sound of a new baby, a new spiritual baby crying in that church in a long time. Somebody got saved last night. Well, praise the Lord for that. I think a church ought to be like, you know, like the nursery. In our church, our nursery is a noisy place. It's noisy and sometimes chaotic and a little bit messy, and people break things and kids get toys all scattered around. But a church isn't supposed to be like a museum where all we're just like, just all little, you know, perfect statues on little pillars. Look at how wonderful we are. I think it ought to be more like a nursery. It ought to have a bunch of young Christians in it who are growing up and who make mistakes and need their diapers changed every once in a while. But you know what a church is supposed to be doing? Like a virtuous woman, strengthening that part of their ministry that helps that keep happening. Right? Winning more people to Christ and then nurturing the ones the Lord gives you. Nurse them. Nurture them. Help them to grow up. Because I think Christians that don't get that in the beginning don't develop right either. Just like an adult wouldn't develop right if it didn't in the beginning have that nurture and have that affection and have that love. I think a new Christian, that's one of the first things that they ought to find in a church. It's just they ought to find out that they're loved.
Yeah, that's right.
That's a good thing if somebody just gets saved and comes in here and finds out you're really loved.
Yeah, that's right.
We'll help you. We'll help you, we'll teach you, but more than anything else, you're going to find that you're loved in this place.
That's right.
What a blessing that is, right?
Amen.
Before a kid knows anything about life and, you know, how to drive and about history and about George Washington or anything, what does he first learn? He just knows he's loved.
That's right.
He just doesn't know anything else. He just knows that person with her arms around me loves me.
Amen.
And I think a Christian needs to find that out too in a church.
That's right.
If you're a virtuous church, you're going to strengthen your loins. And you're going to strengthen your arms.
That's right.
Because God designed us to bear children and nurture those children. That's what the church is for. And we'll strengthen those parts of our ministry that help that happen. All right? Let's go on to verse number 18. Verse 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know what? She's a benevolent woman too. She is generous. She's not stingy. She's benevolent. She's got a generous attitude toward the people around her. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's just generous. She's got a charitable attitude toward those around her who have needs. Now, what is that? How does that apply to a marriage? You know that a man has needs. And part of a woman's ministry to her husband is simply understanding that need and being charitable. Being generous, not stingy. Being generous. The Bible uses the word benevolence only one time. It's only found in the Bible one time. Benevolence. You know what benevolence is? It's charity, right? It's a kind of charity where it's doing good and giving to someone else without any expectation of anything in return. That's benevolence. When we give benevolence, we're giving it with no regard whether that person could ever pay us back. It's not even a factor. We just give something away. And the one time benevolence is used in the Bible, it has to do with the marriage bed. It has to do with the physical relationship. It's talking about sex.
Yeah.
What kind of an attitude should a woman have toward her husband and her husband toward her as well when it comes to the sexual relationship? Beyond charity, it's benevolence.
Yeah, that's right.
Benevolence. Simply understanding there's a need.
That's right.
I was designed to meet that need and fulfill that need. And there's no regard with anything in return, but just to give, to see that need met and see somebody happy because that need got met. You ever notice how many times the Lord, when it came time to heal, He stretched forth His hand and He touched the blind? He could have healed them from across the room or across the globe, actually, right? He could have just, and He did that on one occasion, right? He didn't have to get up close. He didn't have to put little children in His lap. He didn't have to touch eyes. He didn't have to actually make physical contact. Couldn't He have just said, you know, be healed, you over there? But why did He come up and get close to people? Because that's a part of charity. That's a part of benevolence.
That's right.
That's a part of being personally involved in the giving of yourself for your to your spouse. Just as a church ought to have compassion on those around them that are in need, this is the virtuous woman. She understands those around her who have a need, and especially her own husband who has a need, and she would deal with that need with a charitable and a generous and a benevolent heart. Some women use sex as a gift, a reward, you know, for being good. If you've been good, well then, you know, I know we have children here, so I'm trying to be careful how we say these things. But I'll tell you what, it does, unfortunately, because we're stinking rotten sinners, but it often ruins a marriage. That is often the ruin of more than one marriage. And I know because I've talked to a whole bunch of people who've come in my office, and when you just start to see what went wrong, that's what happened. Somebody began to use that as a carrot and a stick, you know, rather than remembering, like the Bible says, once you get married, you have to turn over the sovereignty of your body to your spouse. That's what it says, doesn't it? Did you forget what that passage says? Right? You have no power over your own body. Your body wasn't designed for your own pleasure. It was designed for the pleasure of your spouse. Her body was designed for your pleasure. Your body was designed for her pleasure. And two people will never really have a happy marriage until they realize that they just should surrender and be charitable and benevolent and just give to one another without any strings attached.
I'm
trying to keep it G-rated. But she's generous. She's charitable. She's benevolent. A church ought to be that way as well. There's nothing worse, in my opinion, than a stingy church. And there are some. I'm glad that's not your history here. God's been good to us as well. And I'm thankful that I don't have to twist anybody's arm when there's something going on and there's a need in our church. Our folks have just, it's the Spirit of God. But God has just given them a generous attitude and benevolent attitude. And I thank the Lord for that. I'm glad I'm a part of it. And it's a blessing to be a part of that. Right? And it's a blessing to be in a marriage when it's that way too. It's sweet. It's sweet when it doesn't have to get all complicated by what you're getting out of it or what you're getting in return. Just give. Just give. No strings attached. Just go ahead and give. You find out once you've just made that investment in one another, after a while, your marriage will get better. Your marriage will get sweeter. I know that from experience. All right, verse number 21. Here's something else about her, and we're getting down to the end here. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. She is not afraid when adversity comes. Hey, you know, snows, I guess unless you live in the Arctic, snow is not year-round. Snow is seasonal, right? It comes and it goes. You don't have much of it down here. But I think what the lesson there is, hard times come and go. Right? Here's adversity. She's not afraid when something difficult looks like it's headed her way. She's not afraid when she reads that there's a snowstorm coming. Right? So sometimes adversity comes into a Christian's life. Sometimes adversity comes to a church. Sometimes there are hard times. You may lose a job. You may go through some heartaches. You may go through some losses. You may suffer in your life. But you know what that virtuous woman does? She is not fearful. She doesn't panic when hard times come. She's not afraid of the snow. She's not afraid when adversity comes. You know, a virtuous woman, if something happened and husband and wife had to tighten their belt and live on less, I've known a family that just because of the loss of a job, they lost their house. That would break up some marriages. They'd be in divorce court in about a month because he wasn't able to maintain the level of their, you know, comfort like she had gotten used to. But I tell you, this particular family, they just went through it together. And that adversity, she wasn't afraid of that. She loved her husband more than her house. She loved her husband more than the quality of life he had given her. And I think they didn't have to, but I think she would have been willing to live in a box with him under a bridge if that's what God had reduced them to. And you know what? A virtuous woman is not afraid when those hard times come. She'll stick by her husband. She'll support him and love him and pray for him. She won't belittle him or demean him if the hard times come. She'll endure them, those hard times, for the sake of her marriage. She'll love her husband when things are good, and she'll love him still when they're struggling. Some of you have been there, and maybe you had some things and you had to struggle. Thank God if you had a wife who just stayed by your side and loved you in spite of that. She loved you when you had a new car, and she loved you when you didn't have a new car. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Because those were not the things that were important to her. Yeah, they're nice when you got them. They're nice if the Lord blesses you with it. But that's not what marriage is made out of. If you're reduced to walking, could you still love each other? I mean, really. I mean, say, that never happened because, you know, I've reached a certain level. Success in my life. Well, you don't know what next month might bring. And I'll tell you what, I think if a man had a woman like that by his side, he could do almost anything. He could do anything. He could face any kind of a heartache and a setback. The world could pull the rug out from under his feet. But if he knew he had a woman like that who was not going to panic when adversity came, she's just going to trust that God is going to use her husband and lead her husband and provide for her through her husband, I'll tell you what, he could do anything. He could conquer the world. Churches have to understand that as well. Churches go through seasons, I think. We've had seasons in our church where, man, we couldn't take care of all the people that were getting saved. It just seemed like three this Sunday, five the next Sunday. I mean, we went through a period, even just this past summer, I think in about a month and a half, we had 18 people saved. And it was like, wow, we didn't know what to do. I mean, we were just like, there was just like so many. And then we've gone through periods where 3 or 4 months will go by, and it's like, what happened, Lord? Where did you go? And I mean, it could have been, maybe there's something in my life, sin in our life, sin in our church. I don't know, but I didn't know of anything. And I think sometimes it, you know, life is seasonal, the ministry's seasonal. You'll experience times in your life, man, where it just seems like my pastor taught me that. I mean, because usually when things, good things happen in our church, I love calling him and letting him know, because, I mean, he's up in his 80s now and probably going to be in heaven this year. But I mean, when we have blessings, I mean, it's the foundation he laid 35 years ago, and I'm just taking care of what he built 35 years ago, and I never forget that. But and I like him to know about the good things, and more than once he's told me, well, you know, Mike, just, you know, remember, these things are seasonal. It might not be like this all the time. You know, next year could be bad. He's not a pessimist, he's just a realist. He's a realist. Life, sometimes you have a good month or a good year, and then you know what? It could be followed by a bad year. With your health, with your money, it doesn't matter. But you know what? If you've got a virtuous woman in your life, I'll tell you what, she'll go through it when you're on a mountain, and she'll go through it with you when you're in the valley. She's not afraid of the snow. She's not afraid of that adversity. That's a virtuous woman. Because her happiness is not in the things you give her. Her happiness is in you. And woman, men, ladies, if your happiness is in the things your husband gives you, you need to repent. You need to get on your knees. You need to get your heart right with God and ask the Lord to give you a right heart attitude towards your husband. The church ought to be prepared and willing to endure joyfully the spoiling of their goods, because that day may be coming. We might not always be able to live at the level of comfort that we do right now in this world, in this life, in this country. Many other Christians in other countries have to suffer the loss of lots of things, and we enjoy, you know, pretty much a level of comfort here that's unparalleled in the world. That's not our right. You know, that's not our right. Say, well, we're saved. We got a King James Bible. No, you have no right to this level of living that we have and this standard of living. You know, the Lord is, and if it all disappeared tomorrow, the Lord is still good. He's still good. In spite of what you may possess, if it seemed to all go away tomorrow, God is still good and faithful, and He'll have some lessons in that for us. And that virtuous woman didn't panic when the snows were coming. She was not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She made preparation, some preparations in advance. Well, we got to hurry. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. You know what? She dresses and she is clothed for her husband, not for herself. She is beautiful for him. I like that. I don't mind. I kind of enjoy it when my wife says, how do I look? You know, does this look good? Do you like this dress? If I said no, you know what she'd do? She'd run over there. She'd take it off. She'd change it into something that I liked. So, well, what right do you have to tell your wife how to dress? I don't tell her how to dress. I wouldn't know how to. I can't even buy clothes for her because I don't even trust myself to do that. Because I don't have good judgment when it comes to that. I get one of my daughters to do it or somebody else to do it. I don't trust myself when it comes to that. I'm not saying I got perfect taste, but I know what I like. I know what she looks good in. I know what I like. And I'm glad that she's willing that if I like it, it's okay. If I don't like it, it's not okay. Now that's something. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. And if she's doing her husband good, you know what? She's trying to be beautiful for him. We ought to be the same way. We ought to be beautiful as Christians, not for ourselves, but for our Savior. We ought to live in such a way that our lives beautify Him. And you know what makes you beautiful as a Christian? A robe of righteousness, a crown of gold. We ought to be beautiful and glorious for our King. That's what the book of Psalms says. Well, let's hurry. We're running out of time. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. That means simply that she just brings honor to his name and not shame. She'll live in such a way that she's not going to embarrass him. She's not going to demean him publicly. Whatever she says about him is going to make him look better in the eyes of the world. Right? Some women, everybody in the church knows how disappointed they are with their husband. More than one time, a lady will share prayer requests with other ladies in the church. Just pray for my husband. And then here it comes. Oh, boy. Here comes every bad thing he's ever done. Here comes every disappointment she has in him. Here's everything that she wishes he would be. And 15 other ladies in the church know about it. And she's just sharing her heart and just sharing a prayer request. But what she's really doing is she's just criticizing him and stabbing in the back whenever she has an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a sister in Christ and share some burdens on your heart. But you be very careful about what you say about your husband. Because a lot of times, when you're disappointed and there's some bitterness in your spirit, those prayer requests are really just a way of complaining about him and getting some women on your side. It says her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. In other words, her life enhances his reputation. She makes him look good. That's what that says. She makes him look good. I like that. I like that. My wife definitely makes me look good. She makes me look good, and I don't deserve to look as good as she makes me look. But I'm glad that that's her heart to do that, and I'm blessed by that. It says again, verse 24, she maketh fine linen. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. What does that mean? Her character is her real beauty. Strength and honor are her clothing. She's not so concerned about those outward adornments. Some women live for that. Have a lady in our church who goes to the gym more than her husband does. And she is, and has said this to me when I had to reprove her. And I thought it was pretty gently because her clothes are too tight. And I had to reprove her. I just asked her to have a little mercy on the men in the church. Just be a little charitable toward the men in this church. Amen. And dress modestly. Yeah, that's And she's beautiful. She's got a beautiful figure. But she made the comment to me, well, I worked hard for this body. And she'd go to the gym to make herself beautiful, but it's not for her husband. It's not for her husband. It's so that the world would admire how hard she's worked to keep that slim figure. But let me tell you, ladies, the real beauty in the eyes of God and in the eyes of your husband will be the right kind of character. Strength and honor are what, and the right kind of a spirit are what make a woman really beautiful. The right spirit. Hey, listen, as you get old, we get more wrinkled and saggy and baggy. It's just nature. You can't stop it. But I tell you what, the right spirit in a woman will keep her beautiful in her husband's eyes until she's 90. There's something about the right kind of spirit that is attractive to a man. A little secret for you ladies. You know, I noticed in the Philippines, a lot of guys, you know, served militarily in the Philippines. And a whole bunch of them come back with Filipino wives. Now, just as many guys serve in Japan, and you don't see them coming back with Japanese wives as often. Because there's something very, very different in the spirit of those two nationalities. If you've ever been in the Philippines or been around them, there is just something very submissive about the Filipino woman, even the lost ones. The unsaved women over there have more of a sweet, submissive spirit than many saved women in the United States. There's just a meekness about them. And there's definitely just a quiet, meek spirit. Not all of them. I mean, some of them are witches just like we have here. But I'm saying, for generally, as a population, as a people, there is a sweetness and a submission about them. I mean, it's just, let me tell you, there's something very, very attractive about that. And there are guys that go over there, and there's a good percentage of them that come home with Filipino wives. That doesn't happen in Japan. It doesn't happen in other cultures to that degree. When you go to the Philippines today, all over the place, when you go to the malls, you'll see some white guy who's definitely, you know, ex-serviceman, and there's his Filipino wife. I mean, it's everywhere. It's common over there. Why? Because there's something in that that is attractive to a man. Let me tell you, ladies, your character, if you have the character of that virtuous woman, here it says her strength and honor are her clothing. That will keep you beautiful in his eyes. Long after the makeup has stopped helping, you know, and all the other stuff that, you know, you could have a gym membership and you could work out 4 hours a day, but after a while, it stops helping. But I tell you what, that right spirit in you will make you attractive to him. He's not going to need to go looking for anything else. He'll just find what he needs in you. But I tell you what, a contentious spirit, a nagging spirit, a selfish spirit, the kind of spirit that most of the women in this world have today will make you ugly in his eyes. Even if you could be on the cover of some swimsuit issue, in his eyes, he won't find beauty there. He won't find beauty there. And God doesn't either. We can make the building beautiful. We can put all kinds of stuff. You know what? The Lord is looking at character. He's looking into our hearts, his bride. He wants to see in his bride, not that outward adornment, not what we look like to the world, not how nice we make our building, but he's looking for that purity of character, that beautiful spirit inside of us, like that virtuous woman. A virtuous church can be beautiful in the eyes of her Savior if she'll work on that character. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, that woman whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That is valuable to God. And there's something in that that appeals to a man as well. If he's any kind of a man at all, there is something in that sort of a spirit that makes you more beautiful in his eyes. You try it and see if it doesn't help. Verse number 26. And we got to hurry. We're going to have to skip over some things. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Isn't that a blessing? You know what? To have a woman that's kind. who has a woman who's not got a critical spirit, who's just looking for the flaws in everybody around her, and a woman who's just going to fill your mind, you know, fill her husband's head with all everything that's wrong, and all the other ladies in the church did this and said that. And you know what? Just be kind. It's a virtue that is Christ-like. Think about His loving kindness. Someone sang about it tonight. How much the Lord loves you. How kind He is to you. How kind He is to you. Even Ephesians chapter 2. I mean, you haven't turned to a lot of Scripture in this message, which is unlike me, but Ephesians chapter 2, I will have you go there if you don't mind. And we're going to wrap it up here. Ephesians chapter 2, it says, concerning us one day in heaven, it says, chapter 2, it says, one day, verse number 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His, what? Kindness toward us. You know what that salvation is likened there to? Just God's kindness to you. What is His grace? His kindness to you. Even though we didn't deserve it. But it says the law of kindness is in her tongue. She opened her mouth with wisdom. When she speaks, she's got some wisdom, and it comes from the Word of God. That's the virtuous woman. And then verse 28 down through the end, it says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. All right? And I would just end with this. One day, that woman is, a virtuous woman is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. There's a presentation day coming for her. Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord says that He may present it, speaking of the church, His bride, that He may present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Present it to Himself. So that just like a bride on her wedding day, she's kind of like presented to her husband. Right? And what a beautiful thing that is. I mean, she's in her glory that morning. She looks beautiful that morning. And she's being presented to Him. Well, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be like that. It's our presentation day. It's the Father presenting to the Son His bride. Here they are, Son. Wow. And there's coming a presentation day for us one day. What a blessing if we could live in such a way and have the virtue of Jesus Christ in such a way that when we stand before our Savior in that day of judgment, others will rise up and call us blessed. All right? Thanking us. Imagine those that have gotten saved through this ministry. What a blessing and how thankful they're going to be when they get to heaven for the ministry of this church. For the lives that were changed in this place. Because there is a day of judgment and a day of reward, a presentation day coming. And that virtuous woman, one day, how happy she'll be when she stands before her Savior and she knows she did what she should have done. Even if her husband wasn't obedient, even if her husband didn't appreciate it, even if her husband didn't acknowledge it and thank her and love her and like she should have been loved, but she did it as unto the Lord. Right? She did it as unto the Lord. Most women would run as fast as they could to get out of an unhappy marriage. Well, I'm not getting out of this what I thought I was going to get out of this. I'm just not being fulfilled. I'm just, you know, this is just not what I bargained for. He's just not what he should be. But I'll tell you what, if you would just desire of God and ask God to help you be more like this woman in Proverbs chapter 31, you might be able to save your marriage. You might be able to turn your marriage around. You might be able, like the woman in 1 Peter chapter 3, just by doing well and doing good to your husband in spite of what you may think is ingratitude and a lack of response on his part, and a lack of love. You just go ahead and do good anyway because the Bible says that God will take care of you and provide for you, and in the end, you'll be praised. What a blessing that would be to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and know that your Savior was pleased with the kind of a wife that you were, that you did everything that the Lord Jesus Christ expected of you. And you never know. You might be able to turn your husband's heart around. You may have a husband here who you need God to turn his heart around. But you're not going to do it by nagging and complaining and criticizing and correcting and trying to, you know, teach him to be more spiritual and take the lead in the situation. Just be the virtuous woman. Just be like that virtuous woman and see what God will do in your marriage and do in your home. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you for the examples in your word. We thank you for this woman in Proverbs 31. Lord, we don't know if she was Solomon's mother or who she was, but I'm glad, Lord, that that example is there for us to read and to apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray for the ladies in this church. I thank you, Lord, for every good marriage that, Lord, you've blessed and used. And we pray, Lord, that if there are any in here that are struggling in their homes and in their marriage, you may just give them grace, Lord. And start with the ladies, Lord. I know you hold the man responsible, but Lord, I just pray that you'd help the ladies in here who may be in a situation where they feel frustrated and where they feel their efforts are in vain, Lord. I pray that you just help them. Help them to remember something from your word that they heard tonight, Lord. Pray that you turn a situation around. And Lord, if there's someone here tonight, Lord, that needs to repent of their behavior, repent of the kind of a wife they've been to their husband, Lord, I pray that you just give them the grace to do that. And Lord, may the good that's accomplished here tonight, Lord, we just give you all the credit and all the praise for it, Lord. Thank you for this book. And we pray you'll just help us to hear it and obey it and put it to use in our life, Lord. We pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.